being the hub of a wheel and him being glad to be a spoke, you know, and that we touch the world on the outside of that. So, yeah, so we're looking at chapter 4, and Ken finished off last week in verse 1 of chapter 4. So we've been pushing them together a little bit so we can get through and finish today. And if we were just to summarise what we've looked at already very quickly, you know, the first thing that strikes me is that this letter starts off with the importance of prayer and grace and peace, and it ends in exactly the same way. It's a sandwich, and there's a lot of teaching in between that, the two slices of bread. So in session one, Paul instructed them in prayer. He said, it's urgent that you pray. From the day I heard of it, it's incessant. I have never stopped praying for you. You know, and if that's a measure of what our prayer life should be like, it's something to attain to. Because prayer is the key that opens any door, closes any door. It's what prayer, it's what our life is about in many ways. It's praying the unseen into the seen realm. In session two, we looked at the different doctrines that were coming into the church. All sorts of heresies were starting to infiltrate. And it's interesting that even as Jesus was ascending to heaven, and just in the days, weeks after that these things started coming into the church. The devils had a real interest in diluting our faith. And that interest that he's got in diluting our faith, that's never changed. It's the same now. In actual fact, we are nearer the day of Jesus' second coming, and so we can expect, scripturally, more opposition to what we believe. So then, it's more important that we are as grounded or more grounded than ever in the truth that Jesus reveals to us through his word, most of which is written by Paul. So that's where we're at. And so the challenge was, that we looked at that Christ is preeminent. And what does he have in our life? We looked at his preeminence towards God, towards the universe, towards the church. And then the challenge that we finished up with is, what is he to you and I? It's a real challenge. Does he have a place in our lives? Does he have a bigger place than that in our lives? A place of prominence? Or is he preeminent? You know, and I suspect that if we were honest, and nobody's going to ask anybody about this, I would suspect that he's not preeminent as the scriptures say he should be. And that's not a criticism, it's an encouragement to go on in Christ, to be more than what we to embrace more of Christ than what we have already embraced. So in session three then, Ken took us through that one, and we were looking at the fact that we have been reconciled in Christ. That is the only thing that matters. We have reconciliation. We've been saved, we're safe, we're secure, and we're sealed. That is what it's all about as a Christian. Whatever is thrown at us, whatever life throws at us, whatever the enemy of God throws at us, we are those things. We have been saved, we are safe, we've been sealed, and so we are secure in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he is preeminent above all things. He is the only one that matters. So we looked at that reconciliation. And then in session four, we looked at that. Because we are reconciled, we're free. We're free not to be trapped by worldly methods and systems and things that people do in the world. We are free to draw back from the world, to believe and centre ourselves in Christ, and to move out and try and influence the world for Christ. That's the whole thing that we're about. And in a sense, at the end of that session, we'd finish the doctrine, that the doctrine is the supremacy of Christ, his preeminence. And that's the doctrine. The theology that comes from that doctrine, doctrine is teaching. Theology is our understanding. So our understanding that comes from the fact that Christ is preeminent is that we can behave in a certain way. That preeminence needs to infiltrate our lives. He's given us a new life, and that how is preeminence works practically. And Tony took us through these phases of what we should put on and what we should take off. And I think the way I often think about that is that, I don't know about you, but I think I try to put on the things of God to cover the things that are not of God. And the Bible says, don't do that, because you just feel too bulked out if you do that. It says, take off the things that are not of God, and then put on the things that are of Christ. I think I mentioned at the time, it's always stuck with me, I don't know, 500 years since we went on holiday, and we were down in Bournemouth somewhere, and this preacher preached on the message of his wife having two wardrobes full of clothes with nothing to wear. You know, and it always stuck out to me that, and he was going on that line, although he didn't use these words, but he was going on that line of, we really do need to urgently look at how the world sees us. But don't, you know, and this is my input into it, but don't put on the things that Christ approves on top of the things of which he does not like. Take them off. Get rid of them. In fact, this preacher, he said, in fact, why don't you? He said, instead of taking off your clothes when they're dirty and hanging them back up, why don't you throw them away? And that's what we're learning in Colossians. That's what God wants us to do. And so then we looked at the way that we interact with each other, wives and husbands, husbands and wives. I often think it should stop at that first bit in there. Wives, love your husband. Forget rest. But it doesn't quite work that way, does it? And then, between parents and children, and then between slaves and masters, or, as Ken rightly brought it to our attention, between employers and employees. That's the whole place that we've got up to in this. And the thing is that we are called to do anything that we do as if unto Christ.
Amen.
If I'm talking to you, if you're talking to me, if we're talking to somebody outside, somebody who is in the deepest sin, we will see that Paul says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Don't degrade anybody, but talk to them because on a human being point of level. So now we're going to look at chapter 4. And you see, if we'd have done all them things, we could have done that in one session, couldn't we? We didn't have to come here for 7 sessions. But I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed them anyway. So chapter 4 and verse 2, we'll just look at the first few verses first. Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And these few, you know, I've got a fertile imagination, I think. And when I read these words, I think of some poor soldier being chained to Paul. Can you imagine being stuck with Paul that close for all the time they were in prison? I mean, he must have had the gospel. He must be saturated in it, this soldier, because Paul would never stop talking about it. He never stopped writing about it. So Paul begins then in this last session to talk to them about the importance of prayer. And there's 4 things I've picked out from there. The first one is, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with thanksgiving, and then he talks about intercession. For if you remember, if you go back right to chapter 1, that's exactly how he started off. He said, I never, from the day I first heard of your faith and your love of Christ, I never stopped praying for you. Now, I don't think that means he prayed 24/7 and 7 days a week and every week of every month. I don't think it means that. But I think it means he never put down the tool of prayer because it was vital and it was prominent in his life, and he knew the value of prayer. And so it said, continue in prayer. Now that word, continue, I'll impress you with my Greek, because I've copied it out of the dictionary. It says proskuterio, proskuterio. It's got the meaning of giving constant attention to an issue without stopping, without ceasing, of continuing until you see that prayer come to its conclusion, the only conclusion being not necessarily that it fulfills your will, but that it glorifies God. That's what prayer is about. That's what Paul is wanting to the people in Colossae. That's where he is. He's in that church there. And that's what he wants them to do. He wants them to continue in prayer. And then we'll see why that as it comes along. So it's got the meaning of constant attention. It means unwritten determination. Always to be ready to pray earnestly and continues until it's fulfilled. It includes steadfastness as well as earnestness. Now you remember that Jesus encouraged his followers to follow him with that same earnestness. He didn't want anybody to be lukewarm, for example. For example, my mind's just gone now to when Jesus gave his revelation to John and he was talking to the church in Laodicea and he said to them, I would that you were either hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. Now, obviously, nobody wants to be cold as a Christian. We want to be warm. We want to get round that fire and we want their embers to spread to each other to help us keep each other warm. But it's about sticking at it. It's about keeping going, not just with your faith, but with your prayer life. And it's something that Jesus often challenged them with. And Paul, in this part, he's calling for that same attitude concerning prayer. He wants the... You remember in when he wrote to the Ephesian church, he urged them to always be putting on the armour of God. And here, he's urging them always to put on the weaponry of prayer. That's what he's wanting them to do. Don't ever go into battle without the right armour or the right weaponry. And then he says, be vigilant in prayer. Another Greek word, gregorio. They're good, these words, aren't they? Make it sound as though you know something. Well, you do if you look in the dictionary. It means to give strict attention to something. It's about not being inadequate, not being careless, not being listless, not being careless, not letting go of something, but about always being ready. Always being ready. And that's one of the things that I think we should always beware of any discouragement to pray. Have you ever noticed that when you're getting down to serious prayer, telephone goes?
Yes.
Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. That happens quite a bit. I think that we've got an enemy who is very real, very much on the ball. Got to give him that. Not giving him anything else, but I've got to give him that. He's ready to prevent us from doing God's work at any time. So beware of any discouragement. The example that always brings to mind in me is, you remember when Jesus was in Gethsemane? He knew that his time to suffer were coming to very close. He knew exactly what lay before him. He knew where he was going. He knew it was going to hurt. He knew how violent it would be, what was happening to him. Not just the cross, but everything that came before it. You remember when he went into Gethsemane after the Last Supper, and he said to his disciples, you know, he took three disciples into the garden with him, the rest were outside. And he said, I'm going up there to pray, I'm going further to pray. Just stay with me for an hour, will you? Jesus needed his friends to be with him. And there are very, very real times when we need friends to support us in prayer. We should never, ever, ever dismiss that need for friends to cover us in prayer and to support us. Amen. Sometimes they might not even be praying with us. Hopefully they are. But even if they're not, just that they know hey, I'm in this position, I need help. Just to know that somebody knows, somebody that you trust, somebody that you care about. And then he talks about thanksgiving in prayer. You know, and thanksgiving, it's always right there in the forefront of the Bible's teaching. And I know it's an example I always use, but it's so real to me. That, you know, when Paul, in Ephesians, yes, I have to mention Ephesians, when Paul in Ephesians is thanking God for the blessings that God has given him in Christ. In Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But he doesn't start that way. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's always, always, always give thanksgiving when we are praying. For what? Not just for what God has done for us. I mean, there's so many times, so many situations that we can thank God that Jesus died for us. We can thank God that the Holy Spirit came to live in us. But let's thank God that he is God.
Amen.
That there is no other God. There really is no other God. And so he talks about thanksgiving. And you know, even in the law, Leviticus chapter 7, that talks about how important it is. It's a legalistic requirement under the old covenant that the people must give thanksgiving. Nehemiah, when he was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, he called the people to give thanks to God for the work that was going to be completed. And the prophets related it as part of the worship. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah both said that thanksgiving is part of your worship. If we are going to worship God truly, not just in song and not just in prayer, but prayer is part of our worship, but with our whole beings, if we're going to worship God with our lives, then that's what we need to do, that it's part of our worship to give thanks to God. And like I said, the main theme is God himself, not many of the things that he does for us. Because one thing that we do need to remember, you know, that I don't know if ever you get to this stage when we're singing songs. I mean, we don't do it so much these days, but we went through a phase a long time ago when we used to sing a chorus over and over and over and over again, you know. That, like that, what's that song? I keep falling in love with him over and over and over. We used to sing, you know, when we're in heaven, we're going to be doing this 24/7. We are going to be thanking God 24/7. That's what the angels are doing now, and that's what we will be doing. And that's what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for Jesus. Thanks be to God for the cross. And thanks be to God just as that, and as the unspeakable gift, for his victory over the grave, for the way he leads us in triumph. And, you know, you can look back in the Old Testament, see Daniel giving thanks, ready when he's just going to suffer what he was going to suffer. You can think of Jonah in the depths of despair giving thanks to God. Paul and Silas in the New Testament in prison, being beaten, being thoroughly beaten. It's not just a smack around the head. Being beaten up. Thanks be to God. That is some measure of thanksgiving. And then he goes on to this thing about intercession in verse 3. Meanwhile, it's almost like an additional thing. Meanwhile, while you're doing all this praying, pray also for us that God would open up to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. It strikes me that Paul, well, let me put this to you. If you were in prison, if you were shackled to an officer, if you were deprived of all your dignity, what would you ask for? Would you join me in praying to be released? Paul don't pray for that. All he's interested in, let me get the word of God out. Let me tell the people about this mystery. Christ, the mystery of Christ. Let me communicate that. He doesn't ask me, I want to go home, I want to be with my family and my friends, and You know, he doesn't pray for all that. He prays, let me, release me to expound this truth about Christ. Amen. That's all that mattered to him, was his life. Remember on one occasion, he really, I don't know, I like to think that perhaps he really had had enough that day. And he said, oh, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready. But for your sakes, I'm staying. He knew God's will that much, that he was willing to stay behind and not go to that great triumph that we're all going to experience one day, but to wait there for everybody else's benefits. So that's what Paul was doing. And he was calling the saints to intercede for him and for his companions. Now, intercession is very powerful type of prayer. I mean, I know we all know there are different prayer, types of prayer. There's thanksgiving in prayer, there's worship in prayer, there's praise in prayer, and there's intercession in prayer. Now, my belief is that when we are interceding for somebody in prayer, it's not for ourselves, it's for somebody else. When we're interceding, we really are in the heavenly realm. We really are entering that battleground where there are demons, all these things flying about trying to stop the purposes of God being brought out. And we are entering a spiritual battle. I personally don't find it a battle to thank God. I'm not saying that with any sort of pride, I'm just saying it as a matter of fact. But there are times, and I don't find any heaviness in that type of prayer, but I do find that when you are interceding for somebody else, there is a heaviness that you have not been aware of before. Because spirituality, we're in the spiritual realm, and spirits are coming against us. But that is where we're at as a people. We are human beings, but we are spirit-filled human beings, and therefore we will be dealing with the things of the realm of the spirit. And intercession is right in that realm. So three things I think that we've got to be careful that there are no barriers between us and God. And I think this is one of the areas where we have to be very sure. How many times have you sinned today? How many times? But you know, without knowing. Yeah, that's 5 minutes, yeah. you know, there are things that we hesitate to call sin that if Jesus was stood here in person, we would never do. That's what sin is like. It's something you would never do in Jesus' presence. It's something that we don't want to do when we are aware that he's with us, but we can't see him physically. But it's one of those things that we've got to ensure that there are no barriers between us and God. And we've got to be aware that we are entering a conflict, a spiritual conflict, and that we must be aware that not only are we equipped, but that God leads us step by step in that battle. A soldier who's wise enough will never go into battle unless he's ordered into battle. And if he's ordered into battle, he will always be following his leader. So it's like I've always said, we're right behind you, Adam. We're right behind you. So we need to get ready for intercession. We've got to be willing to confess things that we know aren't right in our life, and our relationship with God has got to be kept clear. Spiritual conflict, spiritual powers, and that's why we need to be constant and put on the armour of God. And it's really interesting that Paul, having declared all these truths at the beginning of his communication to this church in Colossae, really finishes up by talking about the same thing. That is the challenge. Now, I know that we know that prayer is important. And just going off notes a little bit here, I think that our Tuesday night prayer meetings now have taken on a totally different concept. We have prayed for many, many years faithfully. And sometimes it's been two or three, sometimes it's been 10 or 12. and we've prayed for a long time for prayer. So prayer is not a new thing, but at the moment it's taking on a new concept. And there is that element of things coming against in those prayer times. So where were I going with that? Yeah, so what I was going to say was that I really think that because things are taking a different perspective in our prayer meetings regularly, then we can be more expectant to see God moving regularly. And I think that the more we begin to pray with that increased expectancy, the more we can expect to see God working. And I'm not excited about this one. We could really see people coming into God's kingdom. Now, we're not about, okay, we're not about numbers. We're not, you know, there's all these old sayings that church growth is not about more Christians. It's about the existing people knowing God more, growing themselves more. But if it's true that there is rejoicing in heaven over one person that gets saved, I want to help heaven to rejoice. Amen. And a lot of that is going to be through prayer. Jesus said, I'm going back, and well off me. Are we all right till about 11 o'clock? I'm going well off me notes now. I'm thinking, you know, Jesus said, didn't it? Specifically, Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's what God said. That's what Jesus said. So that's spiritual, because it's bringing heaven down to earth and it's declaring earth's interest before in heaven. And so that's what we're about in prayer. Then in verses 4, he goes on and says, verse 5, and then he goes on and talks about now how we should behave with people outside the church. He's gone through all the relationships in church. He's talked about husbands, he's talked about wives, he's talked about parents, he's talked about slaves, he's talked about masters. And now, all those are within the kingdom of God. We may not work for a Christian, but we are Christians in that atmosphere. So how we should behave in that way. And then he particularly goes on, and he talks in these two verses, and he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, that's outside the kingdom of God, redeeming the time. And let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We need to have our answers ready. If we are being effective for God, people will see something in us. If they, for example, you know, they might say, well, what's your problem? What have you got to hope for? What have you got to rejoice in? Well, what would we tell them? You know, we need to be ready. That's what Paul's saying. So he's talking about we need to be able to say the right things, and we need to be able to walk the right walk. I always think of Elaine. That was one of her favourite sayings, weren't it? Not just about talking the talk, lad. You've got to walk your walk. Amen. And that's really what we're about in a nutshell. So it's important. Paul's saying not to compromise our faith, but neither are we to be judgmental to those who are outside the faith. That's seasoning our speech with salt. If we come across somebody who is living a lifestyle that we know in God's eyes is wrong, we're not to attack them in such a way to destroy them because of the way they're living, because that's not what Jesus was ever about. He was a lot better than we are at this. He knew how to hate the sin but to love the sinner. And that's really what Paul is calling us to be able to do. And I know that when I first became a Christian, I thought everybody who went a Christian, they were evil. That's how naive I was. I just thought that because I'd been evil, I thought everybody were evil, you know. And it's only yesterday when I changed. No, it's, I suppose as you get older and you get into God's word more, because there's nothing I love more than reading this book. I'll even read New King James sometimes. How about that? Not always the RSV. I'll even read the King James sometimes. And then you start to realise that, well, hang on, I am not here to pass judgment on anybody. I am here to live according to God's precepts.
Amen.
Please God that they might, but I'm not going to condemn them if they don't. But equally, I'm going to be strong enough not to let them draw me into that way of life. Because that is one of the amazing things of Scripture, that I would always have said that, look, because I belong to Christ, nobody is going to pull me away from Christ. And yet you get scriptures like, there but for the grace of God go I. And in the Old Testament you get plenty of warnings where it was the people outside the kingdom of God, outside God's people, who drew God's people away. That happened a lot. So we have to get that right. We have to be sure of what we believe so that we can have God's wisdom and the Spirit's guidance in all that we do it. And so, you know, all of that, Paul's emphasis is on living in the world, knowing that we're not of the world, so that we can live out our faith, knowing that Christ is our life. We are here to live the life of Christ. We are here to let Christ live his life through us. I mentioned this some time since, I don't know where we were, but I was talking to Adam about something, and I was saying that in Judges, Gideon. In Judges, Gideon, there's a lovely verse, I think it's Gideon 11, I'm not sure, I can't remember it, that says that the Holy Spirit put on Gideon. Gideon was clothed with the Holy Spirit. He was revealing the Holy Spirit to people. In other words, he was revealing Christ, he was revealing God to the people. And that's what we are called to do. It's what we've often said. It's expressed by different people in different ways, but Paul himself wrote, from now on, I must decrease and he must increase. That is what a lot of our life has got to be about. On this journey, we were talking today in group about, we're having a bit of a discussion about life's journey. You know, in that journey, on that journey, my feeling is that if I have not grown on that journey, then I've done something wrong. I've not leant on God enough. I've not learned enough about God. And if I can learn on God, if I can lean on God, I'm looking to grow continually in grace and in love, the way I live, the way I express what I believe, my faith. And that's what I think it's about. That's what Paul said. From now on, he must increase and I must decrease. And it's what Jesus himself said, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, your will, mm-hmm. not mine. I mean, you must be like me. You must like your own way, I would think. He's all looking a bit stern at me, so perhaps it's just me. But, you know, we do like our own way, don't we? And there is nothing to stop us seeking God's will, seeking God's plan, except for this one simple problem. It's Mick Smith. Mick Smith gets in God's way all the time. And growing up is about that happening less, and about him increasing more. So that's what Paul is after. And I think that our lives are about us encouraging one another to do that. Mm. You know, No man is an island, and no woman is an island. None of us should live our lives on our own. Is it possible? I suppose it is. But I'm very happy to be part of a church where I can learn from and contribute to. That's what it is about, becoming mature in Christ. That's what Paul is wanting these people at Colossae to do. He wants them to live out as God intended them to, forget all the modern traits that were coming into the church, forget asceticism, forget legalism, forget all these hereditary things, forget all those, and just live for Christ. Amen. Live like Christ lived. That's what he's after us doing. Why? Because Christ is preeminent. He's the one above all. And then the final word comes in those verses 7 to 18. And I've no intention of trying to go through all those, but to say this, that because Christ is the life of the believer, we are to live the life of Christ. That's what God wants us to do. That's what he wants us to do. You know, this is part of the mystery that Paul's in Ephesians, in Colossians, and in Thessalonians, you find that Paul says, but you'll find it in Scripture, my calling is to proclaim Christ. Amen. It's the mystery of Christ. Amen. It's the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Paul was called to do. And he expands it and he blows it open for people to hear and to enjoy and to be built up in. So that's what it's all about. So let's just glean a bit of insight from this finish of the letter, because I think I said when we started off that it'd be easy to skip over the greeting. Well, it'd be a lot easier to skip over the end. But there's nuggets of information in there for us. And the first one is that it ends as it began, with the grace of God. Mm-hmm. You know, there is no other thing that we need more than the grace of God. Somebody once said, and I can't quite put my finger on the full quote, but they said, that we gave with Dr. Skevington Wood. He said that we can do with a lot of things in life. We can do without money. We can do without fame. We can do without fortune. We can do without friends even. But we can never do without grace. That is the value of grace. So let's have a look at how that works out with these people. Now, I don't know how you said this name, but I call him Tychicus. Tychicus, is that how you say it?
Something like that, yeah.
Something like that, yeah. So, perhaps you're a little man, you know, a titchy. So, what do we glean from him? Well, he were a companion, he were a fellow labourer in the gospel. See that in Acts 20, verse 4. He were with Paul on his third missionary visit. And why did he visit Paul? To relate to the believers what was happening. He went to be with Paul so he could take it back to the church and tell them what Paul was teaching, what Paul was saying. And he was telling Paul what was happening in church so that he could get a feedback, so that he might be an encouragement. And he also went to visit him to be an encourager. That's what I'm saying, that we need to get alongside each other to encourage one another, to build one another up in what Timothy calls that most holy faith. But how did he commend him? Well, he said three interesting things about him. He said he was a beloved brother, he was a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. That's who's going to tell you all the news about me. That's what Paul said. So he was a beloved brother. Well, I gather that word is the same word that Jesus used, when God used, when he said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. It's the same strongest term of endearment that you can find in the Bible. dearly beloved or well-loved. It wasn't something that they used with everybody. Now, I know that used to give me a lot of problems because I used to think, well, Jesus, Peter, James and John, he took them up a mountain to see Transfiguration. He took them into Garden of Eden. What about these other poor blokes that were following you? What? And it's not that Jesus had favourites. I believe that it's these three who went deeper into Christ than the other nine. Mm. That they wanted Jesus. You know, and Peter, I get upset when I think about this. Peter, he absolutely meant it when he said, they might all die, but I shan't. I shall be with you, right up to, you know, all that stuff. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows twice, I'm glad you're listening, you'll have sinned three times. And he did. But did Jesus condemn him? No, he didn't. He restored him. And that's what I think it's all about, that we can know with that certainty that's what Jesus is willing to do. So he was a beloved brother. He was a faithful minister. Now, there's nowhere that I can find where it says that this fella, Tychicus, he doesn't say that he was a preacher, he doesn't say that he was a healer, he doesn't say that he did anything other than be an encourager. But he was still a minister of the gospel. You know, and I think that we often, over many years, well, certainly in time I've been a Christian, I know that people have sort of thought, you know, that Adam is our minister, obviously he is. He's our pastor, he's our minister. But we're all ministers. We all minister to one another. We all minister to God. And that's what he was, a faithful minister. Not that he were in the limelight, not that he was stood on a platform preaching and things like that. He never worked miracles. Don't even know that he taught or that he preached. But he was a minister. And the main mark of his ministry was that he was faithful. Amen. We have to be faithful in whatever we're doing. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you think, this is what Paul said, isn't it? Do it as unto the Lord. Are you talking to an employer? Are you talking to an employee? Do it as if you're talking to the Lord. And then he says that he's a fellow servant. Well, it shows that there are a common bond between them. Together, they were slaves of Christ. And I love that thought, that Paul is the one who proclaims freedom in Christ all through his letters. Mm. It's always about being free in Christ. Amen. But he's equally happy to be known as a bondslave of Christ. Mm. He's been set free from the world to be enslaved to Christ. Amen. That's where his freedom lies. And although Paul was restricted at this time by chains, being chained to an officer, he really knew that he was free, and he had freely chosen to be a slave of Christ. And of course the thing about Tychicus, it makes me want to giggle when I keep saying it, this fella, we call him this fella, he's the one who brought one Simus, Onesimus. He brought him with him.
Onesimus,
yeah. He brought Onesimus with him. You know, that runaway slave of Philemon. He sat under Paul's preaching, being converted, become a Christian, confessed his sins to Paul. He'd robbed, he'd deserted. And yet Paul took him on as a personal attendant. Let's never look at somebody's past and say it disqualifies them to serve in the present. If we have been saved, if you knew my past, you would not appreciate me being stood here. But because I have been saved, like anybody else, I'm qualified to offer encouragement to everybody else. And he was transformed. He was transformed and sent back. And Paul has got that much confidence in him and in God. And he said, look, I'm sending him back to you. Punish him. Do whatever you want. But do it to me, not him. Do it to me, not him. You owe me that. You know, he does it in a very subtle way. You don't give him much opportunity to get away from it. But he asked that he be taken back as a brother, not as a slave. So here you've got somebody who has done wrong on two accounts, and he's sending him back to his master and saying, here's your brother, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. You know, sometimes I just wonder, I'm throwing this out as a thought, do our reservations about our past stop us from serving the Lord? Because don't let them. Don't matter what our past is. I know I'm looking at a crowd of people who have been far more holy than I have. But whatever our past is, wherever we've come from, if we have given our life to Christ, then we are free to serve him. Free to serve him with our whole being. And so we were a fellow servant. So then you get greetings from Paul's companions, Aristarchus, Mark. They'd had a fallout. I like that thought, that Mark and Paul had a fallout, and yet they could be reconciled together. They found reconciliation. We can disagree with one another, but let's not fall out with one another. Jesus Justus was the third Hebrew Christian to bring comfort to Paul. You know, and the only thing, there's one thing I want to say about this fella. He had got a name then, Jesus, that were as common as Smith is today. And yet, our Jesus became the Jesus that had a name above all names. A name above all names. There were nothing common about Jesus. He was a man. He was a man, totally a man. It wasn't a spirit that were walking around. He was a man. We have now got a man in the glory. And he's got a name that's, one day every knee is going to bow at that name. Not at this fellow's name, Jesus Justice, but Jesus of Nazareth. Every knee will bow. Epaphras was a member of the church. He visited Paul to get advice, and he were a prayer warrior. And then he's right at the end of the letter, he brings in a personal request. Remember my chains. Remember my chains. He's asking them to pray for him. But it's not the last word. The last word that this incredible man of God brings is, grace be with you. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you what, if we go from now to the day that we are called home or Jesus comes back, we will never go without grace as a companion. Because God has declared that he is a God of grace. Amen. And a God of mercy. And that's why he says, approach boldly the throne of grace that you might find mercy in time of need. And that I was trying to think, and it came to me this morning actually, and a saying that you probably all know it, but it's one that I heard a long time since, and it really influenced me. It says, by the grace of God, I am not what I was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. But by the grace of God, I am not what I shall be. We are on a journey that's taking us to glory. On that journey, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. But there is a day coming when we shall be in glory, in that glorious kingdom that's not make-believe, It's real. Mm. Whatever anybody might say, how can you? How do you know all about that? Because it's in the Bible.
Amen.
That's all we need to know. Yeah. It's in the Bible. Yeah. And so I want to leave you with this really incisive question. Really deeply intellectual question. So what? That's it. So what? What difference will it make? It's made a difference to me studying for this. It's made a difference to me as I've listened to Ken and to Tony teaching on it. I mean, it's not just me, it's the Word of God.
Amen.
It makes a difference. But we have to allow it to make a difference. You know, and that's my question, so what? Will you allow it to transform your lives? Will you allow it to make a difference? This letter is very often compared to, well, in actual fact, this church were about, it said, roughly a mile away from the church at Laodicea when that incredible challenge came from Jesus. You know, don't be lukewarm, or I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's a bit cruel. But Jesus said it, so we need to be careful. Let's not be lukewarm.
Amen.
Let's not be cold either. Let's be hot.
Amen.
Let's be on fire for God. And so for me, so what? Well, the Word of God endures forever. If anybody ever says to you that, well, you believe all this, you believe everything that's in here, please tell them yes. Because this is what we're all about. This is the handbook. This is the instruction manual. This is something that we need people to be able to interpret to us, so that we can grow in grace and in mercy. And that preeminence of Christ is not something for the church then any more than it is for the church now. Christ is preeminent. There is no question of that. He is the centre of everything. History, as somebody once said, is his story. It's all about Jesus. And today that preeminence is no less important than it was to those who believe, who got that letter in the first place. And you know, it strikes me that we live in a time when, even in my lifetime as a Christian, I have seen a lot of radical changes. I'm sure some of us who have been a Christian for about 300 years have seen a lot more changes than I have. But I have seen changes since I've become a Christian in society. And it's never been for the better. It's always for the worse. And what happens when that changes is that the laws are changed to accommodate it. Now, grace will never accommodate it. It will never condemn it, but it will teach us to live according to the precepts of God, not the ways of the world. And we are faced with this challenge that I've said to us before in different scenarios, that we are faced with this challenge. Will we go with the changing world, or will we stay with the unchanging Christ? Because he never has been, he never is, and he never will be old-fashioned. He is what matters.
Amen.
Each and every day. And we live here on this planet. You realise that we are not at home here. Our home is in heaven. We are here as ambassadors for Christ.
Amen.
Now, I'm bringing that in because we've seen a lot about ambassadors lately. Russian ambassadors slating Britain and British ambassadors slating Russia. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now, the thing about an ambassador is that he is one of the highest paid of all ministers. he has got greater responsibility than a lot of other ministers. He lives in another country. He belongs to this country. Our British ambassador in Russia is British, obviously. And while he's on his territory, his rule goes. And no Russian law is allowed to penetrate the British embassy. How true is that for the church today? We should not let the ways of the world penetrate the church. Amen. We are here as ambassadors for Christ, not condemning anybody for the way they live, but living as God intended us to live in England as a citizen of heaven. And a responsibility of an ambassador is this. Well, for us, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are not here to judge those who are in the world. We are not here to condemn them. We are not here to be drawn into the ways of the world. And we are not here to allow the world to influence us. We are here to live according to the precepts of God. So let's encourage one another to live as though tomorrow is the last day. In fact, as though tonight is the last night. Let's go from this place, be filled with the Spirit of God, be sure of the doctrines that we need to believe in, and to be able to exercise godly authority wherever we are. How we respond to that message is not responding to something that I've said, or Tony said, or Ken said. It's how will you respond to what the Word of God says. And that's what we need to be able to do. Can I just tell you that you are significant in God's plans and God's purposes, not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. You are an ambassador for Christ. Live according to his precepts. Got 2 more minutes. Is that all right? 2 more minutes. Because I want to finish off, strangely enough, in another book. And it's a book that's engendered a lot of discussion. The book of Hebrews. And I want to point out to you a couple of things that it says. God at various times and in various ways has spoken in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things. So that's the first thing. God has spoken to us by his Son. Chapter 2 at the beginning says, therefore, and according to that wise old gentleman who's always telling us this, we need to know what it's there for. Mm-hmm. Therefore, because God has spoken, we must give earnest heed to the things we have heard. Why? In case we drift away from them.
Amen.
Let's never drift.
Amen.
From the urgency and the power of God's word. And then he says in chapter 3, therefore, partakers of the heavenly calling, that's us, consider the apostle and priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4, he says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us be concerned lest any seem to have come short of it. I just think it's so important that we live according to God's word. Not just the word that we see in Colossians, but the word that we let's drown ourselves in God's word. And the Holy Spirit will teach us how to apply that in all ways.